All right, let's get started. The last night of the Pentateuch in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me say a word of prayer, then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for your word, for the privilege to study your word right here. God, thank you that we have such access to the Bible. God, forgive us for the times that we've taken that for granted and not cherished the Bible. Thank you that we can turn on a phone and there it is. We can look around our homes and have five or six copies of the Bible. And God, I pray that tonight as we look into your word that you will speak to our hearts and show us the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me take you to your outline to the very end. Number four, I think, is where it is. And I want to start there and then we'll go back and pick up an introduction. The author of the book of Deuteronomy is Moses. When you read Deuteronomy, 34 chapters, and there you'll find there are actually three speeches. It really is nothing more than three speeches that Moses makes before they go into the land. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, here's what it says. The writer tells us, "These are the words of Moses, spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness." And then it goes on to say, this is what happened. These are the words. If we were reading this in Hebrew, that would be the title. Words. These are the words. Remember, the first five books of the Bible, the titles in Hebrew were always the first sentence or the first phrase in the Bible, in the book. Well, the word Deuteronomy is a Greek word. It's actually two words that go together. So it comes out of the Greek version of the Old Testament, that is the Septuagint, and the word means deutero is two, second, or again, deutero and nomos is law, second giving of the law. That actually comes from Deuteronomy 17, 18. We'll look at that after a while. This little book is written in a 40-day period. This is Moses preparing the people to go into the land that he will not be able to actually go into. Why is it written? This book is written because there is a new generation, the young people. Everybody that saw the Red Sea split, everybody that had manna, everybody that experienced the miracles, everyone that saw what God did to Egypt, they're all dead. There's a new generation that has popped up, and they don't know what they need to know. And before they go into the land, what Moses does in Deuteronomy, he sets them up for victory. You got two short speeches. Chapter 1 to verse to chapter 4 is a speech. And then chapter 27 to the end is a speech. And from chapter 4 to chapter 26, one long speech. Three speeches. Preparing the generation, the new generation, reminding them of God's law, reminding them of God's power. If we had to give a summary of Deuteronomy, you know, walk in, somebody said, okay, what basically is Deuteronomy about? Well, it is Israel, God's people, Israel being commanded to remember four things. They are to remember God's faithfulness. They can look back and see it. This is why history is so important. This is why we want to teach Christian history. You remember God's faithfulness. You'll remember God's holiness. It's one of the primary things that people forget about the God that we serve. Even as Christians, we sometimes forget. We want to trump God's holiness with God's love, and that is absolutely the wrong way to do it. We know that the primary and foundational attribute of God is his holiness, and it's God's love that allows us to live in light of his holiness. So they are to be reminded of God's faithfulness, God's holiness, God's blessings. Deuteronomy, when you read it, go through and you're just recounting all the great blessings of God. And then you get to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, and chapter 28 gives you all those warnings. You know, the blessings and the curses in chapter 28. Go and read them sometime. You know, I wouldn't read chapter 28 out loud in church unless I was preaching from it. Because there's so much in there that if you're not a believer or if you're reading the Bible for the first time, you might think, what is this about? Let's give an outline. What is the outline? All right, so you go to chapter 1. From chapter 1 to chapter 3, you have this recap of the trip from Egypt. So it's good to remember. So you read chapter 1, 2, and 3. Moses is reminding them, this is where God has brought you. You get to chapter 4. It is a call to be faithful. And then the long speech, chapter 5 to chapter 26, it is Moses repeating the law. Get the end of chapter 26. You got chapter 27 to 30. It's the blessings and the curses. And then at the end of chapter 30, it is Moses saying, you should choose life. You have a real choice to make. And then the final chapter is chapter 31. You have Moses encouraging the people. He's told, reminded, you're not going to go into the land. You can see it. And so you have the commissioning of Joshua, the book we're going through on Sunday mornings. Moses commissions Joshua. Then if you read 31, 32, 33, Moses records a song. Go and try to sing that song, the song of Moses. And it's not a real encouraging song. Then you get the final blessings to the tribes in chapter 33. Chapter 34, Moses climbs up on the mountain. God brings him up there and lets him see. You can see the promised land, but you can't go in. You get to the end there. Let me just read about Moses, chapter 34. Why don't you just turn all the way to the end of the book for me. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We'll start just verse 1. We'll finish it out. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain that is in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the grace of God. He's already punished him, but here's a grace. This is the land of which I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And this is what I swore to them. I'll give this to your offspring. Now I've let you see this with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. And so from verse 5, someone else had to write this because Moses is going to die. So probably Joshua wrote the rest of Deuteronomy. Verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, and his vigor was unabated. The people of Israel wept for Moses on the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and the mourning for Moses were ended. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. A little commentary, verse 10. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face. None like him for all the signs and all the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to all of his servants, and to all of the land, and for the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And then you know what happens? Joshua, Moses is dead. So there's a quick sort of summary. We ran through the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go back and pick up just a couple of things that we can deal with. So we started out in chapter 1, and there we find that Deuteronomy is teaching us through three speeches. This is Moses. Three speeches that Moses gave before the people went into the promised land. If you read, if you look at the book, it starts out, first four chapters are grace. And then the last four chapters, 31 to 34, grace. And that bookend of grace is wrapped around chapter 5 to chapter 26 is law and consequences. Chapter 27 and 30, law and consequences. So the name of Deuteronomy actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, if you'd like me to show it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, before Israel ever had a king, God knew that they would rebel against him and go and set up a king. We know that started with Samuel and Saul. But before that ever came about, chapter 17, verse 18, the Lord gives some instructions about what the king is supposed to do. This is where the name Deuteronomy comes from. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself. This is what the king's supposed to do. He shall write for himself in a book, a copy, a second law. Second law, a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. If you had to choose a theme for the book of Deuteronomy, you probably would do really well by taking your attention to the most famous chapter in Deuteronomy, and that is chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy has the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. It starts in verse 4, and here is the theme passage for Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your head. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That would be the driving theme of the book of Deuteronomy. If you had to write a sentence to say, let's put it in a sentence. What is Deuteronomy in one sentence? I have to use a comma in this sentence because it's going to sound like they're opposites. But I would say it like this. God chooses his people, God's people must choose him. Let's take those two phrases and let them be the first two points. If God is choosing his people and his people must choose him, let's talk about what does it look like when God chooses his people. Well, to get at that, we first got to find out who is this God. He reveals himself in Deuteronomy chapter 1. We know him to be Deuteronomy chapter, let's go chapter 4. So what I'm going to do in the next 15 or 20 minutes is go quickly through Deuteronomy, point out some things. If you have the Bible, you flip through your Bible and find it. It's good for you to turn the pages and find what is it I'm talking about in Deuteronomy. So who is this God? Well, the first thing is he is the one true God. Let me show it to you from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 32. For ask now the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or has ever been heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of a fire, as you have heard, and still be able to live? Furthermore, has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials and signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm, by the great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt for before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God and there is none beside him. So when we talk about God, what we mean by that is the one true God. You would also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, about verse 21, you shall not be in dread of them. Remember, this is all of the law God's given them. You shall not be in dread of them, For the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a great and awesome God. You'll find it again. We won't turn there, but at the very end of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32, 39. The Lord your God is the one true God. Who is this God that chooses his own people? He's the one true God. I'd like to push it a little further. Not just the one true God, he is also the sovereign God. The sovereign God. What do we mean by that? Well, when you're sovereign, you have prerogative. Let's back up in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Let's spend a few moments in chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 is the declaration of God's sovereignty. As Moses is giving an account of what happened, he's given a history lesson here. The first speech is a history lesson. And in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, Moses says, "Then we went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people to battle Edrei. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have given him and all of his people and his land into your hand.'" Only God can give one nation into the hands of another. Chapter 3, verse 21. Let's go there. Moses tells us again, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you.'" One of the most encouraging things that you and I can have is a fuller understanding of the sovereignty of God as he fights for us. Let me take you to chapter 7. Chapter 7, we're still on the sovereignty of God before we get to the people having to choose. Chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. "You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples whom you are afraid." It's a reminder. This is what God does. Keep turning. I want to keep showing you Moses' understanding of God's sovereignty. Let's go all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 19. "One who, when he hears the words of his sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart,' this will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike." This is God doing. God able to sweep away. So when we talk about God, when Moses is giving us this God that chooses, who is this God? He is the one true God. He is the sovereign God. I'm just going to rifle off a couple of things. You can write the reference down if you like. You read Deuteronomy, we find out. Number one, we find out that Israel's fate is in God's hands. That's a comfort. Number two, that's Deuteronomy 28. Number two, we find out that God can harden the hearts of kings and pharaohs. We get that in Deuteronomy chapter 2. We found that in Exodus. We see that all over the Bible. Now you'll say, well, wait, is God hardening their hearts, or are their hearts already, do they harden their own hearts? Because the Bible says both. And I would say, yes, that's what happens. Because we're sinners, our hearts were already hardened toward God, and he allows that to stand. And you find that over and over again in the Bible. You know what God can do? I'll give you a third thing he can do. This God of Deuteronomy, he reigns over the lying lips of false prophets. Let me show you where I get that. I think that's a good one to look at. Let me go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, that God has power over the lips of false prophets. Deuteronomy 13, 1, 2, and 3. Listen to this. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. It is God using the words of a false prophet who's actually in sin, and yet God, without being in sin, is using that to test. Only a sovereign God can do that. Not only that, this sovereign God gives and takes away understanding. This is a hard one for me. God gives understanding. He also will take away understanding from the minds of his people. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. Let me just show it to you so you can see it for yourself. Deuteronomy 29. Now, you already know these things because you pray for people that are lost. You pray for people that are hurting. If you have a wayward brother or sister, you might be praying for that person. And what you're praying for is not just that someone will be put in their path. You're praying that God will do something in them. So Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. But to this day, the Lord has not given, he has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. He says that with the belief that only God can do that. Only God can give a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. One more thing about the sovereignty of God is that it really does help us trust Him. If you go with me to Deuteronomy 31, just two verses, I'll read to you verse 6 and also verse 8. This is a good reminder for you, His children. So we are under the new covenant, the same God that's brought us into His presence by the blood of Jesus. We still rely on His sovereignty in our everyday lives, the things that we go through. And here's a good confidence builder for us. So Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. Talking about the Canaanites and pagans in the land. Do not fear, be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Come down to verse 8. I'll underline that one too. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So I would just write, maybe you've got it on your paper already. I just would say, every blessing comes from this sovereign God. God chooses His people. It's good for us to know who this God is. He is the one true God. He is the sovereign God. Okay. He's the sovereign God, one true God. That's who He is. I want to know why. Why did God choose His people? You and I, as free moral agents, we make choices, and there typically are reasons behind the choices. You choose something because you prefer it over something else. You and I, we take in information, process that information, and then make a decision and call it a choice. Why did God choose? I mean, let's give a rundown of this people. Deuteronomy 1, verse 32 says, the Israelites, this people, they didn't trust the Lord. Deuteronomy 1, 26 says that they are a rebellious people. Deuteronomy 1, 27 says they are stubborn people. Or 1, 27 says they murmur, they are complaining people. Deuteronomy 9, verses 4, 5, and 6 says they are stubborn people. So here's how attractive the people are that God chose. This is who God wants to be His people. There are people that do not trust. They are suspicious of God. They will rebel against God. They complain against God. They are stubborn. Those are not the people you and I are going to choose. We choose based on something that is attractive. All the attributes I just gave you were repelling. So the question then is why? Why did he choose that? There's no advantage. There's nothing attractive. Moses answers the question for us. I'll give you a couple of answers. Deuteronomy chapter 4, flip all the way back. I want to know why God chose you, why God chose me. Deuteronomy 4, it's as if we know this question is coming. And there in verse 37, would you back up with me in verse 34? Let's come from verse 34 to 38. We've already read it, but let's read it again to set the stage. Has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials and by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no one beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire. You heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, he brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you great nations and people mightier than you and greater than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is to this day. And you find out why in verse 37. Just back up verse 37. Because he loved you. It's a circular. He loves us because he loves us. And there's no other reason. He loves us not based on things that are attractive to him. And, oh, you've been really nice. Yeah, I'll love you. It's all about God's love. Let me show you another passage. That's Deuteronomy 4. Flip to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 8. Because I read this and thought, well, that's sort of circular. It doesn't make any sense. God loves us because he loves us. But that's what you keep hearing. It is the same answer that God gave Moses in the burning bush. And God, when Moses says, who should I tell them has sent me? And God says, I am that I am. That I was, I am, I will be. It's circular. And what we find out is that God's love is not based on any condition we offer to him. That's the story of Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6, 7, and 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all the people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. I mean, you see how it's circular? It says it's not because there were a bunch of you. It's not because you were great. It's none of that. It's because it's God. It's because he's loved you. This God has chosen to set his love on a people for no other reason than he loves us. What is true there is true now. It's a reminder that the love of God is not earned. The love of God is free. It comes just from God. That's why we sing about grace being amazing. Why did God choose his people? It's because he loves us. So, okay, So who is this God? He's the one true God, right? He's the sovereign God. Why does he do it? It's because of his love. Okay, so then what does it mean to be chosen? What does it actually mean if you walk around saying, yeah, I'm chosen? What do you mean by that? What does the Bible mean when it talks about being chosen? Well, God's people in the Old Testament, here's what it meant for Israel. Number one, it meant that they were the recipients of God's law. The recipients of God's law. If you take Deuteronomy chapter 4, 5, and 6, there you have a summary of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 6, you have the Shema. The law is to be central. You get to Deuteronomy 27. When they get into the land, they are to know the law. They are to set up tablets and write it down so people can see it. You get to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 and 11. Do you know that every 7 years, Israel was to gather together, and every 7 years, the priests stand up, read the law out loud, all of it, so everybody would hear it, to be reminded. They are the recipients. For God's chosen people, to be a chosen person, you're a recipient of the law. It also means that God would increase their number. He would fulfill his blessing. Remember Genesis 15, what God told Abraham in Genesis 15, 5, that his descendants would be the stars, like the number of the stars and the sand on the seashore. And then Deuteronomy 10, verse 22, God actually did what he promised he would do. Being a chosen person of God in Deuteronomy was you received the law and God increased the number. Deuteronomy 11 says that to be God's chosen people was to be God's chosen people. Deuteronomy 11 is you get the land. So we promised the land. God promised it to Abraham in Genesis 15. God fulfills that promise, gives them the land. We're going through Joshua, and they're in the land, and the land is being distributed on Sunday mornings. What we're seeing. Something else about God's chosen people. God's chosen people, God gives his presence to his people. We're close to it there in Deuteronomy 4. Let's go back there. I've been using that a lot. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land where you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who when they hear all of these statutes, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? What great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as this law that I set before you this day? To be part of God's chosen people is to have his presence, to have his promises, and to have his law. God chooses his people. That's one side of the equation. That's not all. Deuteronomy does something else now. Deuteronomy puts the spotlight on the people for a little bit. And that is God's people must choose him. You see, Deuteronomy, this is not just a book about what God does. This book, when you read it, it is filled with imperatives and commands. And the basic command of Deuteronomy is you must choose God. Okay. Then what does that look like? What does it look like for me to actually choose God? Well, I think Deuteronomy gives us a couple of suggestions. I'll call your attention to chapter 4 again. Let's back up to verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy tells us that if you choose God, it means you are keeping his commandments. Verses 1 and 2. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I have commanded you. And so choosing God is equal with actually keeping the commandments. Not only that, when you read Deuteronomy and you hear all those commandments, and they're all throughout, you have the law, you'll find the Ten Commandments a second time in Deuteronomy 5, you have the Shema, and then you have all of the law written out. What you have there is an explanation of the character of God. To read Deuteronomy, and I don't know how to explain all of it, because some of the laws, I don't know how they display the character of God, but they do. When you read that, every Old Testament law tells us about the character of God. And choosing to love God is choosing the path of life. Let's take a big chunk of Deuteronomy and flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. Come down the page with me to verse 19. This is after going through all of the blessings and curses. We're coming to the end here, and God is putting the choice before them. Moses tells them, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring might live. Choosing to love God. So God has His chosen people. He's chosen His people. But God's people must choose Him. Choosing to love God is choosing the path of life. So we ask, okay, what kind of choices do I need to make? Well, let's say there, back up to, let's say in chapter 30, and I'll back up a little bit and read verses 15 down to where we just were. The Lord says, Moses says, verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession. But if your heart turns away, here's the other choice you can make. If your heart turns away, you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. You will not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess it. And then it goes on. I'm calling you to choose life. You see it again in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's back up a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is, if you were to read Deuteronomy 11, and I'll read a little of it from verse 26 to 32, this is similar to James when he takes faith and works and puts them together. And faith without works is what? Is dead. That's a summation of what you're finding in Deuteronomy. That you just can't believe in God. There's evidence, there's something that happens. So Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering into to take possession of it, you shall set the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curses on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road toward the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal beside the oak at Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in, take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you, and when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules I'm setting before you. Faith works, going hand in hand. Those are the kind of choices that we make. So what happens about, what about us? When we disobey God, if we disobey God, it is imposing on Him personally in a way that He will not tolerate it. I say that if you were to go and read just a little bit from chapter 28, the blessings and the curses, all of the curses are, if you do this, if you do not obey, this is the curse. It's a reminder that there is a penalty for sin. This is the reminder of the judgment. This is a reminder. This should point us to the cross of Jesus, the substitution of Jesus on the cross as He takes the punishment. This is the why. People say, why the cross? This is the why behind that. But the beautiful thing is, you even find it in Deuteronomy, and I won't read it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 and through 31, we're reminded that people can repent. The beauty of God's grace is that people can repent. And there is something really surprising about the language in Deuteronomy. When you read it, you think about law, you think about condemnation. But in Deuteronomy, what you have there is the language of love. And it is about us loving God. I have nine. There's a bunch. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 7, 9, you are to love God. Deuteronomy 10, 12, Deuteronomy 11, 1, Deuteronomy 11, 1 through 3. Over and over and over and over again, we are told to love God. Jesus picks up the law, and it says the law is summed up like this, to love God. That falls under that God is choosing His people. Yes, but God's people must choose to love Him. God chose His people. Israel then chose to be God's people. In fact, I'll show you that. Deuteronomy 29. Go with me to Deuteronomy 29, verses 10. We'll start there for a moment. You know, studying Deuteronomy made me want to preach through Deuteronomy. Teaching it tonight has helped me get over that, but I really wanted to preach through. I'm still thinking through what to preach next year. Deuteronomy 29, I'll start in verse 10. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourners in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws the water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that He may establish you today as His people, and that He may be your God as He promised you, and as He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord your God, and with whoever is not here with us today. People will choose to do that. So you have, this story is about God's chosen people. God chooses His people. The second point is God's people must choose Him. Now let's see what the law then gives rise to the gospel. Let's talk about Deuteronomy in the New Testament. So, a couple of things. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament. Go and read the Sermon on the Mount. There you will find Jesus quoting Deuteronomy. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, that is the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, three temptations by Satan, and three times when Jesus fought off temptation, He used quotes, all three times, He used quotes from Deuteronomy. Paul, who is the theologian of Christianity, who gives us We got the stories of the Gospels tell us the story of Jesus. That's the Gospel. You have Acts that gives us the church. And then you have Revelation that gives us the end. But you have the letters, primarily Romans, but the letters of the New Testament written mostly by Paul that give us our theology. Paul used Deuteronomy to build the book of Romans. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the law is used to reveal sin. Paul got that out of Deuteronomy. When Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10, verses 6, 7, and 8, when Paul talks about the righteousness and them living by faith, that righteousness is by faith, that's not something he made up. He got that out of Deuteronomy. When Paul in Romans 13, and it's a Romans 13, I'm reading a book right now on the Bible and how it was used by both sides in the Civil War, the North and the South. They both used it the same way, almost always misused it, and they took Romans 13 a lot. But Romans 13, when Paul talks about keeping the law and loving one's neighbor, he got that out of Deuteronomy. Romans 15, when Paul talks about the Gentiles being grafted in, which was revolutionary back in Acts, Cornelius, remember all of that? When Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 15, verse 10, he actually gets that out of the book of Deuteronomy. You go and read the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, and the writer says that our God is a consuming fire. He's quoting Deuteronomy. You get to the book of Acts and you hear Peter preach, or 1 Timothy and you hear Paul write, or Galatians that talks about the law and grace, or the book of Revelation that talks about judgment, or 1 Corinthians that speaks of love. All that comes from the book of Deuteronomy. There's one more verse I'd like to give you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 15. By the way, I would just encourage you, go and read the whole book. It'll take you a few hours. It would be well worth your time. Do it with a pen in your hand. Maybe a study Bible that has some good, a study Bible you can trust with good notes. Just go and go through the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It's to him that you will listen. Draw a straight line from there to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that gives us the story of Jesus, the prophet that was like Moses from among us. So many of these things we've put out tonight, God choosing, us choosing. How do we hold those things in tension? How do we hold those together? Deuteronomy tells us how. Deuteronomy 29, 29, one of my favorite verses, sometimes even a crutch verse. Deuteronomy 29, 29. And I'll close with this one. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, God has revealed everything we need to live as his children. There are questions that we have that are not answered. They belong to God alone, secret things. But we have the things that God has given us to be able to live as sons and daughters of God. God has chosen his people. His people must choose him. You join me as we pray and we'll be dismissed. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Deuteronomy. Thank you for encouraging my heart just from the study of the Bible. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would encourage the heart of your people. God, we pray for those that are hurting. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for our friends that have lost loved ones, and for us, people close to us that have passed on to you. God, may our hearts be encouraged as we weep and hope. God, as we look forward to Sunday, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to rejoice in the goodness you've given us in Jesus. Father, I pray you wake each of us up early enough tomorrow morning to spend time in your word. And so go with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.